Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 6. How does it feel to be a Christian? How does it feel to be a Christian this morning? Is believing in Jesus easy? It certainly is simple to trust in Christ. We just have to believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he will take the punishment of them if we trust him. But the longer we live under the sun, as Solomon describes it in Ecclesiastes, the longer we live here on this earth, the harder it seems to be to keep believing in Jesus. We go through periods where it is hard to stay strong in our faith. And in America these days, as Fred prayed earlier, it's harder and harder than it ever has been to be a Christian. Many of you will have heard that the Supreme Court just this Friday made gay marriage legal in all 50 states. And it seems like refusing to condone gay marriage will be seen as hateful in the eyes of the world. And that's a new territory for us as Christians to be in. We're going to be facing pressures from all sides. There's going to be a pressure to conform to this world's thinking. Who wants to be considered a hateful bigot? We're going to also be pressured with the looming possibility of real persecution for our faith. The loss of tax exemption, business pressures, losing our job if we post something on social media defending marriage. We may face jail time. So real persecution, a pressure to conform to this world's thinking. And then there's also an intellectual assault on Christianity as well. Do you really believe in a God who hates homosexuals? And we're going to be pressured with the scientific arguments why what we believe is not true. In this context, there is nothing easy about believing the gospel. But we sometimes forget that our position is not surprising. It's not unusual. It's not something new the church has faced. Christians have been persecuted for hundreds of years. In fact, the last couple centuries of religious freedom in America is the exception, not the norm for the experience of believers in this world. In our text today in Hebrews, the Hebrew churches were facing severe persecution. Some of their members, some of the Christians, were in jail for their faith. They had suffered the loss of their property and were suffering on the brink of real devastation. They were cut out of the public marketplace in areas in that time and place. If you didn't give a sacrifice to the gods of that town or that city or the emperor, you didn't get a chance to even sell your goods. So if that was the only way you had to live, you couldn't even sell. You would have to find a shady back corner somewhere and hope that someone would be able to do merchandise with you. There was a legal safe haven, however, for these people. Judaism, the religion of Judaism, was sanctioned by the state. They were exempted from some of the pressures to submit to the emperor. They were given a special status. And it wasn't as dangerous to be a Jew as it was to be a professor of Jesus Christ, to profess that Jesus Christ was Lord of Lords, the title that Nero ascribed to himself. So there was a temptation for these people, the first people receiving the book of Hebrews. They were tempted to make peace with this world, to remain Jewish, to worship God, but to stop short of identifying with Jesus Christ, to stop short of losing their property, like fellow believers had been doing. Some people had actually identified with the church, but they were beginning to shrink back in fear. The persecution was ramping up against them. They needed to be challenged to keep believing and to recognize that Jesus Christ and the gospel was so much better than the Old Testament shadows that Judaism represented. Throughout the book of Hebrews, that is the theme, that Christ is better, the church is better, the new covenant is better. Jesus Christ is a high priest who is better than anything that Judaism can offer you. The author of Hebrews reminded these waffling believers of their calling and of what the gospel is really all about. And he focused their eyes on Jesus Christ most of all. Seeing Jesus Christ and his glory, the first recipients of the book of Hebrews were encouraged to keep going and to follow this glorious Lord. That the Christian life, with all of its perils and its pitfalls and its problems, really did result in the best prize of all, eternal joy in Christ's presence forever. Our text today includes a strong encouragement to continue hoping in Jesus Christ. And I trust that it'll be applicable and helpful to us in the 21st century as much as it was helpful to them in the first century. We're going to pray and then we're going to read our text. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and how relevant it is and how real it is and how it speaks to people in every age. Thank you that Jesus Christ really is better and that the church is where you are working today and that we have true hope of eternal life through following you and continuing to follow you for all of our lives, no matter what is in front of us. We know you're a God who's big enough to take care of us, and your promises are rich and glorious enough for us to be able to hold on to. And I pray that you'll help us today, encourage us, challenge us, and comfort us, whatever the case may be. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, and that we would receive these words as the words of the living God, and that you would give me liberty and give me clarity, give me power. And as I preach this, Lord, may I be giving words from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read starting in verse 9 from Hebrews 6, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So our title is a strong encouragement to hope. And the first point is encouragement needed. There is an encouragement needed. Encouragement. So a little bit of the context here of what we're reading. If anyone knows anything about Hebrews, there are several passages which are considered the warning passages of Hebrews. They are some of the strongest warnings against people who claim to be Christians, warning them that if they don't continue to believe, they will prove to have not ever really been a Christian. Hebrews 6:4 says, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." That's a chilling warning. It's impossible to be renewed unto repentance if you have had that level of spiritual openness. So what does that mean? That's been a challenging text to interpret for the church over the centuries. Who is he talking about? And the best thing is to read it as it says. There's a very big warning here that we need to not fall away from the faith. We need to continue to believe. Earlier from that solemn warning in chapter 5, he had given them a stern rebuke. In verse 11, he said, "About this we have much to say. It's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again." So he's rebuking them because they are not mature enough in their faith. He's warning them that some of them are thinking they can fall away and yet come back to the faith later whenever they want to. And he's warning them against that. In that context of dire warning and stern rebuke, he changes gears in our text. In verse 9, he says, "Though we're speaking this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things." He uses the tender language, beloved, to describe them. And that's the only time in the entire letter of Hebrews that he uses that word, beloved. He's just given the most stern warning that he's given yet in this letter. And he says, "But wait a second, for you, we feel sure of better things, beloved." He encourages them. He says that, yes, this is a hypothetical reality that could happen to you and to some of you, but generally speaking, we are encouraged about you. We love you, and we want you to be encouraged by this. So that's the context. And we are in a similar situation ourselves. Some of us are very easily discouraged by trials. Some of us just get beaten down regularly by burdens. Some of us are very aware of the standard of holiness that God raises, and we constantly fall short of that and beat ourselves over our head, knowing that we are not meeting God's standard of holiness. What is going to happen to us? We need to be encouraged as well. This text is not designed to scare you to death, to make you worry about your faith. It's designed to encourage you, to help us. It's God wanting to comfort us. We need to be encouraged about this hope too. And we need to have assurance. And that's what the author was talking to them. And he gave them a basis for why he felt this way about them. In verse 10, he says, "God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints." The works of love that he talks about here in chapter 10, he expounds on that. He says that they were visiting those who were in prison. They were sharing their goods with those who had had their worldly goods plundered. They were selflessly giving a cup of water in Jesus' name to fellow believers. Those works of love testify to the genuineness of the faith of these Christians. And they are the reason the author doesn't think that generally the people he's writing to are people who have abandoned the faith. The works that they have are fruit. Earlier, when we read earlier in chapter 6, he talks about the land that produces a crop gets a blessing, but the land that is barren and just has thorns and thistles will be burned. And the idea there is fruit. And that's how we can tell that there's a real work of God in our life or in the lives of those around you. You see evidence of spiritual fruit and the works of love to other believers. That is one of the chief marks of the evidence that we're saved. Jesus says that by your love, people will know you by your love for others in John. Your love will be the mark that distinguishes you. So evidence of spiritual fruit, Galatians 5 kinds of fruit in your life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness. Those things being in your life are evidence that God is at work in your life. They're evidence. They can help arm you with assurance of your faith. They don't give you salvation. Doing a lot of works doesn't save anybody, but they flow from a heart of faith. One of the first reformers, Ulrich Zwingli, I just love saying that name, Ulrich Zwingli, he was from Switzerland, and he was a reformer who recovered the true gospel around the same time as Martin Luther, independently of each other. And Ulrich Zwingli didn't live as long as Luther, so we don't remember him as much. But this is what he said about works and faith. He said, "Where there is true faith, works necessarily result, just as fire brings with it heat." That's a quote to remember. Where there is true faith, works necessarily result, just as fire brings with it heat. So when you see the works, you can be confident that there is faith spurring them on. So that's where assurance can come from, is from seeing God at work in our lives. And a little bit of an application here for us. Number one, we need people to find evidence of fruit in our lives and encourage us. These Hebrew Christians needed the author of the letter to encourage them and say, "I feel sure in your case of better things, of things that accompany salvation." We need people in our lives that know us enough to say, "I see in you works that evidence real faith. I'm convinced that God is at work in you." That kind of an encouragement builds up the faith of one another. We need people not to be critical, but we need people to speak into our lives and say, "Wow, what you're doing, God is really working in you. That's an encouragement to me. I see God at work in your life. I see God doing something." Not only that, we need to be the ones to say that to others. But another application is salvation is worked out, and it's shown in love to others and good works. How much love and good works, how much fruit are we seeing in our lives? We need to be about those things. So we need encouragement, and then we need a strong encouragement. So there's encouragement needed, and then secondly, there's strength demanded. Strength demanded. He wanted to give us a strong encouragement to hope. Look at verse 11. "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope to the end." So earnestness, effort is needed. Earnestness. Verse 12, "so that you may not be sluggish." Don't be sluggish. Don't be slow. You need to be pressing on with effort. Effort is needed. Verse 12 again, "through faith and patience." the promises are inherited. Faith and patience. So we have effort to keep on keeping on. We need to be earnest. We need to not be sluggish. So strength is needed. We need strength to be patient, to be long-suffering, to endure all the way to the end, to have earnestness, to not be sluggish. How is your Christian life? Are you a sluggish Christian? Whatever happens, no big deal. God will get me through, even though I don't read his word and I don't pray and I don't think of him at all. Is there an earnestness, a zeal about you? We need to have strength. We also need to have endurance. Endurance is required. Effort is needed. He says in verse 11, we need to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We need to endure until the end. We can't give up partway. We have to keep on enduring until the end. And verse 12, he says, you can inherit the promises through faith and patience. Faith and patience. There's a patient waiting. We'll see this when we talk about Abraham, that he had a patient waiting before he received the fulfillment of the promise in his life. So there's effort needed. There's endurance required. This is why we need strength from God. But why do we have to hope until the end? What is this endurance anyway? I mean, most of us don't think like this. We've been conditioned to say, well, for me it was June 26, 1984, years ago, I prayed a prayer. That's it, right? Why do I need to persevere? We've been conditioned to say, well, if you've prayed a prayer, you're set. Well, maybe, yes, that's the beginning of faith, but faith must continue to be real faith. Faith must continue. Perseverance. How often do we speak words like, through faith and patience, inherit the promises? Imitate those who through faith and patience. That isn't really in our Christian vocabulary much. We often don't think of the big word perseverance. Perseverance is what we're talking about. Perseverance means that true believers will persevere until the end because of God's work in them. It's not just that they're preserved by God and they can do whatever they want, play video games every day, and that's it, and God's preserving them. It's that they are also persevering in faith. 1 Peter 1:5 says that they are being guarded through faith. God is the one guarding them, but they still are believing. God is keeping the faith going. He's keeping the fire going in their heart. They have a continual fire of burning passion and love for God that doesn't end. They are persevering through trials. They keep believing. Now, they certainly do fall. I mean, the wise man falls 7 times, but rises yet again. That's the difference. They don't stay down. They get up. They continue to come back. They continue to get back up. Consider Hebrews' teaching on perseverance. We don't have a lot of time to belabor this point, but Hebrews, the whole book is full of warnings and encouragement to persevere. It focuses on the need for persevering faith, but it doesn't disconnect this from the work of Christ on our behalf. When we truly appreciate what Christ has done, the gospel content, we will work out our own salvation and faithfully persevere to the end, the gospel-driven life, bearing witness to the fact that God's work in us is real. Here's a few things that Hebrews says about perseverance, along with exhortations to strive, to watch out, to exhort, to encourage, to pay closer attention. In chapter 2, he says that there's a real possibility of drifting from the truth that we've heard. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then he says there's a real danger of sin stealing our hearts. Chapter 3, 12 through 13. And one of his cures for that is to have daily exhortation. Daily exhortation from one believer to another believer. Believers in our lives every day. That's the solution. Another possibility is we share in Christ. It's certain that we do if we hold fast to the end, if we hold our original confidence firm to the end, Hebrews 3:14. And then our unbelief and disobedience could make us fail to enter into the rest, just like the people in Israel did. They failed to enter the promised land, chapter 4, 10 through 11. He also says that obedience to Christ is required of us for eternal salvation. Chapter 5, 9, it says eternal salvation to all who obey him. Then we already read our text in chapter 6, 4 through 8, chapter 6, 12, chapter 9, 28, we need to eagerly wait for Christ. Chapter 10, 22 through 25, we need to provoke one another to love and good works. Mutual encouragement is needed. Deliberate sinning has fearful consequences. Chapter 10, 26. We need endurance to actually receive what God has promised instead of shrinking back and being destroyed. Chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. We need enduring faith. Chapter 11. We need to lay aside besetting sin. Chapter 12. We need holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 14. So Hebrews is full of warnings to persevere. We must continue believing. We must keep on keeping on. So we have encouragement needed, but we also have strength needed. The Christian life is called the fight of faith. No fight is an easy fight. The Christian life is a life that's hard, but it's a life worth living. So here's some practical application. Where are we tempted to persevere and fail? Where are we tempted to give up in our perseverance? How is this really relevant to me, all these big words? Well, think about it this way, and this first one is really personal to me because just in the last 2 weeks, I learned that a friend of mine had this happen to him. There are people that are assaulted by doubts, intellectually deceived by convincing arguments from the world, and it leads them to abandon the faith altogether. How many know someone who used to believe in Jesus? How many know someone who maybe as a child believed in Jesus, but right now we don't really know if they believe him anymore? There's a lot of hands up. So this personal friend of mine now is actually writing against Christianity, when before he was defending Christianity. Now he's writing against Christianity. How could that happen? He didn't persevere. He didn't persevere. Some people are overwhelmed by trials. Something terrible happens to them in their lives. And then there's this strong temptation to blame God. But God could have made that not happen, but he didn't. So I just won't trust God anymore. He doesn't look out for me. I don't look out for him. And you withdraw from an active faith. They don't darken the door of church anymore. The temptation, the trial, it just was too much for them. That's an area that could happen to us. You don't know what's around the corner. What tragic accident could come into your life in just 1 week. And then you will be faced right there with, do I really believe him or not? Another way that perseverance is needed is some people get overcome by temptations and addictions. They're seduced by worldly pleasures. They want to do right, but they just get so hooked and hoodwinked by this world that they get choked out and all spiritual life gets gone. They abandon church. It doesn't work for them. They cease to worship God. Maybe they become just so defeated, they just give in completely to a life of sin or outright rebellion. Maybe they just are so upset at their parents, they just check out completely. And if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. They may never have thought that they would be where they are today. Perseverance is needed for those people. They stopped persevering. They gave in. There's another area that perseverance is needed. People can be offended and hurt by the wrong actions of other Christians. Someone can really seriously hurt you. And then you have a choice. You can get bitter about them, and you can avoid church because it reminds you of them, and probably someone else will be bitter to you or hurt you if you go back. And it's just easier to stay away. And eventually, where is the faith in their life? It's totally overcome in this bitterness that takes over their life. Or one final one, sickness and health problems, the looming approach of death, that can lead us to say, is this really true? Will God really care for me? What will happen to me? And we could be tempted to not continue to trust in our time of health difficulties as well. This is very practical for us. We as believers need to continue to believe. We need to continue to trust God. We need strength, and God is able to supply us strength through the church, interaction with other believers, and through the Word of God. So we have encouragement needed, strength demanded, and then a pattern provided. A pattern provided. Abraham, verse 13 through 17. Abraham is offered as an example, and in fact it says to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Chapter 11 gives us many other believers, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Samson, Gideon, all these, just the great hall of faith, all of those are examples for us who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In chapter 13, it says to obey your leaders and to imitate their faith, to follow their faith. So there's people in today's world, in our church, that we can look up to and follow. But we also have Abraham as an example. Why Abraham? Well, Galatians 3 says that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham and are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's called the man of faith. We share a heritage with Abraham. In Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In Romans 4, we are to walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. He's our father. He's the one who shows us how faith works. Consider Abraham's faith. It grew, didn't it? He didn't have the same amount of faith at age 75 that he did at 175, which is when he died. His faith grew. He at first he thought, well, you know, this promise. I guess I'm going to leave my country, but I want to take Lot with me. Well, eventually he's separated from Lot. Okay, I'm going to trust you all the way now. But this promise of a heir, I don't understand that. So let's get with Hagar here and do something about that. Okay, that's not right. God's promise is true. Well, maybe it still hasn't happened yet. What about Eliezer, my servant? He can be the one, right, God? No. Okay. This is a miracle. Wow. Isaac. Okay. But I have one kid, and he said my descendants are as big as the stars in heaven. How's this going to work? And then God says to kill Isaac as a sacrifice. How could I do that? Well, his faith grew, and he was willing to do that, and God stopped him. He eventually got to see the birth of Jacob and Esau, and he got to see what God was doing. He grew in his faith over time. Hebrews 4 says, no distrust made him waver concerning, or Romans 4, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, talking about his giving up of Isaac. So Abraham's faith is Abraham had to live as if these unseen realities were true. He had to live as if he was the heir of the land, even though he was living in a tent. And his faith is a picture of the kind of faith we have to have. Abraham also had patience. It took him 25 years to see Isaac. And then it took him many more years after that to see grandchildren, to even obtain a wife for Isaac took a miracle. And then Abraham was given an oath. God gave him promises, but then when he offered up Isaac and God stopped his hand, he swore by himself. God said, "By myself I have sworn that I will fulfill my promises to you." Abraham also had a true longing. His true longing is developed in Hebrews 11, where it says he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a heavenly country. And that's a picture of us. In Hebrews 13, 14, he says, "We have no lasting city, but we seek a city to come." Not just the patriarchs, but we, the Christians, we seek a city to come as well. And then Abraham did obtain the promise. God's promises came true. He received glorious promises. He persevered in faith. And John 8 said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad." Abraham saw a foretaste of Jesus' glory. He saw Messiah. He saw that. And he obtained the promise in a sense that way. His example and God's promise-keeping track record combined to give us a strong encouragement to hope. We also have an oath. God promised us salvation. And he gave an oath to Jesus Christ to be priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which Hebrews will talk about in chapter 7. We are the heirs of the promise. We're the children of Abraham. In Hebrews 2:15, we're the offspring of Abraham who are helped by Jesus rather than the angels. So the call for us to persevere in the example of Abraham, the father of our faith, bring us to this point. God and his faithfulness to his promises for people then and now, God gives us a strong encouragement to hope. Many times in our life, like Abraham, we have to remind ourselves of the truth of God's promises. We have to remember we're seeking a heavenly city. John Calvin, a great pastor during the Reformation, he had this to say about perseverance from Hebrews 6. He said, "The grace of God is offered to us in vain unless we receive the promise by faith and constantly cherish it in the bosom of our heart." Is that what faith in God is to you? Are you constantly cherishing it in the bosom of your heart? That's what perseverance is. Like Abraham, constantly cherishing God's promises. Abraham's example shows us that we can have this kind of faith, this kind of hope. Finally, verses 18 through 20, a hope offered, a strong encouragement to hope. Side note here, what is hope? What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation. It's similar to faith, which is seeing what is not seen. But hope emphasizes the confidence and the future-looking expectation. Faith is more focused on the facts and the belief and the doctrinal truth, but hope is our orientation to the future and the realities promised. The basis of our encouragement and hope, verse 18, "So by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." The two unchangeable things are God's promise. We have a promise of eternal life. And God's oath that he gave to Abraham. We are encouraged to trust based on God's nature. He is a God who promises. He swears by himself. He's given an oath. And it's impossible for God to lie. We have a very sure basis for our hope. God wants us to be encouraged. That's why he's given us a book full of imperfect people's histories who nevertheless maintained faith unto the end. We can learn from their example. That's what Hebrews shows us over and over again. That's why God wouldn't have had to even make a promise or make an oath, but he only did that on our behalf. He understands who we are, and he reaches down to our level and uses a human element of an oath to educate us. But then look at the last verses here. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast. To hold fast to the hope set before us. Gripping on to hope. Sometimes all we can do is to hold on. Sometimes the storms blow so hard that all we can do is just grip the hope. Grip the trust. Our grip on to hope isn't really all that is good enough. God can save us. God can keep us. The root of our hope is very strong, though. We see that we have an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner place. This is a sure thing on which to rest. We see the foundation of our hope. Salvation is completely the work of God in us and for us. It says we have fled for refuge. So at some point in the past, we came to Christ. We fled to him for refuge. And then right now, we're holding on. However faintly, we're holding on right now. We're gripping on to hope. And in the future, there's a sure hope that we're going to follow Christ, our forerunner, behind the curtain. He went there first, so we will follow. We have that promised hope. Salvation comes from God. There's a few little hints of who Christ is here. We fled for refuge, and it's the same word that the convicted criminal flees to the city of refuge in the Old Testament. The same kind of fleeing for refuge. He flees and he has to stay in the city, and that's where his life can be preserved. And we stay with Christ, and that's where our life and our faith is preserved. Christ is the anchor of our hope. Life is a moving, shifting sea, but Jesus has rooted our hope to his sure rock. Christ is our forerunner. He's gone before, and he's entered the rest that Hebrews talks about. The rest behind in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. He's gone before. He's inherited that rest. And we can enter into the inner curtain too, because he is the forerunner. We can have fellowship now with Christ and eternal fellowship hereafter. And it says where we're going to go. We are going to go there too. And then finally, Christ is our high priest. The high priest bore the names of the tribes on his shoulders. But Jesus, as high priest, opens the way so that through his slain body, we can have the same fellowship with God that the high priest of old had. He has a better priesthood. He's an eternal priest forever. His priestly work is sure, and it's on our behalf. And the priestly work of Christ is the only sure foundation for our continued hope in this world. Finally, it is God who gives us the strong encouragement. God is the one who gives us a strong encouragement to hope. And so we know it is strong if it comes from God. To conclude, some of you may be discouraged. Life has been rough of late, or maybe you feel oppressed and not really even sure why you're downhearted. Beware. God calls you to a persevering, vibrant faith. Keep your eyes focused on Christ, our high priest. Find grace to help in time of need. Find an open path through him to fuller and sweeter fellowship with God. Look to your brothers and sisters for mutual encouragement. Don't slowly drift away. If you're weak and to the point of being faint-hearted, just focus on holding on. Jesus will surely keep you up. You're in his hand. He's a sure anchor of your soul. Perhaps you may not have realized that the gospel is more than a mere belief in historical facts. That it's a calling to live in reliance on Jesus and to weather the storms of life. Maybe you have never totally surrendered to this call. Realize that Jesus is the only hope that we have. Give yourself to him. Don't be satisfied with a coffee table book kind of Christianity. Go deeper into an experience with Christ personally. Those struggling with sin, dust yourself off and get back up. The promises are too great for you to stay defeated. God will give you grace and power to mortify and put to death the deeds of the flesh. Realize that it is through faith and patience that you will inherit the promises. I trust that God will help us to be encouraged and determined to learn more of how the gospel can fuel a life of loving service for God. May God be pleased to bless us to that end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a strong encouragement to hope. We thank you for a challenge to keep on keeping on, to know that your promises are sufficient, they're deep, they're strong. You are our forerunner and you have shown us the way. Help us not to shrink back. Help us to hold on. Give us the strength to do that. Help us to help each other. Help us to lift those who are fallen, to love those who are wounded, to encourage those who need encourage, to comfort those who need comforting. Lord, give us your eyes and your hands. I pray that you'll please use this message in each of our lives as you see fit, to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.